In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but I did in my reading and meditation on this passage this week that we lengthen out the phrasing a bit in chapter 23. Phrasing seems to be lengthened out not in every part, but for many parts. So rather than having a simple couplet, whether that's antithetical or synthetic, what we have now is we have two or three verses drawn together on the same topic, and those then we see drawn together so that we might have a greater amount of detail with the principle that's being taught. So, for instance, in the first section, first three verses, it talks about sitting to eat with, Solomon talks about sitting to eat with a ruler, putting a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. Do not be desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. And notice all of those things are drawn together into this same scenario. So what is Solomon speaking on here? Well, there are, I think, a couple of things that really, the main thrust of this passage, this whole chapter, speaks against all kinds of indulgence, all kinds of sinful indulgence, such that we are driven about, by our baser appetites. And being driven about by our baser appetites, then we get ourselves into trouble. So that's the first thing. And then there are several sub-troubles that come from that major trouble. Okay? So notice in this first thing here, the king speaks to us and he says a couple of things. First of all, he says, you know, don't sit with a ruler in such a way as you're going to reveal yourself to be a glutton before him. Put a knife to your throat instead. Now, children, this is what we call hyperbole. Hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. Solomon is not saying, here's what good etiquette is. Sit down when you're with a king and take a knife and put it to your throat like this and see, I have good manners. No, it's hyperbole. And by hyperbole, what we mean is it's an exaggeration to prove the point. And the point is what? That it would be better to have a throat that is cut than to stuff too much down the throat that you have. That's what he's saying. If you're a man given to appetite, remember that you need to curb that appetite, that you need to draw it back, that you need to be polite, that you need to be respectful, that you ought not to show yourself indulgent. And the second reason you ought to do that is because he's giving you deceitful meat. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Now, we've heard that before. There's no such thing as a free lunch. What do we mean when we say that? There are strings attached. It's deceitful meat, deceitful food. So if you're in the presence of the king often and you don't put a knife to your throat and he allows you to indulge yourself, sooner or later you're going to consider yourself indebted to him in some way or another. And if he's a shrewd monarch, he's going to know exactly when that moment is and he's going to call upon you to do something that you wouldn't otherwise do. It's deceitful food. Remember to remain independent in that way as much as possible. Do not present yourselves indebted to others, especially those that you can't trust, where they will make use of that indebtedness. Okay, so that's the first one. Second, we see the same principle that we've seen over and again in the Proverbs, and that is riches are not what they're all cracked up to be. In fact, Solomon says here, why do you put your eyes on that which is not? For riches, they take wings and fly away. They're gone before you know it. And they certainly don't last. The usefulness of your riches dies when you do. Right? But you go on beyond that. Okay, so Solomon calls upon us to remember that. All right, 6, 7, and 8. Again, same thing. Same principle as we saw in the first section, 1, 2, and 3. And remember, when the Bible repeats something so very explicitly like this, it's not like human authors do, multiplying words to make the book bigger and sell it for more money. This has much to say to us. This kind of repetition calls us to stand up and take notice. This is an especially serious difficulty that we have that we must conquer. Notice what he says. Eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to thee, but his heart is not with thee. He's heaping up all kinds of animosity against you, even though he's saying, eat and drink, eat and drink. So be wise, be sagacious, be understanding when it comes to that. And then notice the morsel which thou hast eaten, shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. So those appearances are perhaps not what they are worked out to be or what they appear to be. All right, so then again, words, 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 how we use our word in verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. There are times in the New Testament where we hear a similar principle. Jesus says, you know, cast not your pearls before swine. The way the Apostle Paul puts it in Titus 3:10, however, is interesting because he says, that you're going to warn this guy once, you're going to warn him again, Titus 3:10, and then the third time, you're going to put him out. In other words, you give someone an opportunity to manifest their folly before you simply call them a fool and write them off. Right? We give people the benefit of the doubt, do we not? You warn him once, you warn him twice. But after a first and second admonition, you refuse him, says the apostle in Titus 3:10, speaking to Titus, who was indeed an officer in the church, how to handle affairs in the church. All right, remove not the old landmark, enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Children, this may be a little bit difficult for you to understand. So sometimes in the way that property is laid out, there's something that's put at the corners. Sometimes it'll be an iron post that is driven into the ground. Sometimes it'll be a wooden stake that is driven into the ground. Sometimes it's a wooden stake with a little piece of metal on the top of it with the name of the surveyor that did the boundary work. But each of those, what they are boundary markers. And why are those important? Well, because there are times where you need to know where your property stops and another person's property begins, so that you don't go planting your crops on his property and make a use of something that belongs to your neighbor. So here's what Solomon says. Don't move those landmarks. You come out in the middle of the night, you pick up your stake, and you move it over a foot. Drive it again. So you've just stolen a foot of your neighbor's land. He may not ever notice it. Does that mean that it's not wrong if he doesn't notice it? No, it's still a sin. It's still theft. And notice the adjunct to this, the Lord says, don't spread yourself out into the fields of the fatherless, those who have no protector, no way to defend themselves, because there is one who takes up their defense. The Lord is their defender. And so he will make things right. And so notice, number one, how the Lord rises up to the defense of the defenseless. And truly, it is indeed, if we would be like the Lord, that's what we would do as well. Rather than oppressing the defenseless, we would rise up to their defense instead. So moving landmarks. Apply thine heart unto destruction, thine ears to knowledge. We've heard that over and again in the Proverbs. Okay, so then 13 and let's see. Speak to parenting and as we said before, childrening. Being good parents and being good children. Okay, so the first part about being good parents, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Of course, we have to bring that language up to 21st century language. The word beat has rather negative connotations. So we want to understand that we're not in a 21st century way beating our children. That would be abuse, right? To use corporal punishment unto abuse would be called beating in our age. In the 17th century, it was not called that. Beating simply meant what we mean by spanking today. Spanking is okay. Spanking is the desired method according to the scripture. And let us, as we said last hour in the same kind of proverb, let us not be wiser than God in thinking that we have better ways than the Lord has dictated for us. This becomes an issue, at least to my way of thinking, this becomes an issue of the sufficiency and direction of the Lord in His Word to us, or whether we're going to have men like Dr. Spock and others to tell us what proper parenting is. Shall we not rather give our ear to the Creator of our race? Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Let's remember that. It's very clear. It's so counterintuitive to the ears of 21st century folk, but it is Bible truth, timeless truth. Spankings for a child are salutary. And the refusal to spank, in a couple of other proverbs, tells us, number one, that we hate our children. That's right. That's what it says. And then secondly, it says that if we leave our children to themselves, eventually they will bring us shame. They'll bring shame on us, shame on our family, shame on the name of Christ, as they are purported to be Christian people. And so should we have that kind of care that we ought for the name of Christ, we will also be punishing, chastising, instructing, and raising our children as we ought. All right, so one more, and then we're going to have to stop. There are several other things we could speak about, but I think we would be remiss if we didn't handle what Solomon seems to handle in an extended discourse here, and that would be drunkenness. Drunkenness and other indulgence, if you will. And again, we want to consider the words of Solomon in the sweep of Scripture, according to the analogy of Scripture, not simply an isolated passage to dictate morals to us. Solomon tells us the bane of drunkenness, and drunkenness is always forbidden in Scripture. Always. There are no exceptions. Oh, it's been a tough week. I'm going on a bender. No, that is not Bible truth. The Bible doesn't give you leave to sin. The Bible never gives you leave to sin, ever. Ever. We give ourselves leave. It's been tough. I'm not going to be so scrupulous this week. I'm going to fill in the blank, right? We give ourselves that. Sometimes we give one another that. Oh, you deserve a little rip-roaring good time. Go ahead, right? We shouldn't do that. We should always be the best of friends that we can be, which would always be to encourage to uprightness, to righteousness, and to obedience. So Solomon then is telling us about the bane of overindulgence in alcohol. And notice that he enters into a bit of ridicule, right? He ridicules those who are too long at the wine, he says. He ridicules them by saying what? He makes fun of their experiences. He says, you're going to be like the guy that tries to sleep on the top of a mast in the middle of a ship when it's going like this. This is how you're going to feel. You're going to get up and you're going to point this way and you're going to walk this way. You're going to be dizzy. You're going to be drunk. You're going to be out of control. You're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt others. It's indulgent and it ought not to be part of the Christian life. You're going to be like the guy that sleeps on the top of a mast. Right? And then what does he say? He says, they beat me. You get up the next morning, you're full of bruises and you don't remember it. I don't remember what happened, but I'm full of injuries. Look at me. And then the main indictment, he says, and when I awake, I'm going to seek it again. I'm going to seek it again. There does come a point, my dear brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this very clearly. As I have watched people and I've had people in my family that were, to use a biblical term, drunkards. I don't want to use the term alcoholic because it's freighted with too much psychology. They were drunkards. I had an uncle. He was not really an uncle, but we called him uncle. He was a second cousin. He was dead at 38 years of age of cirrhosis of the liver. He drank himself to death when he was 38 years of age. I saw my uncle with the snakes in his boots, with delirium tremens. I saw him when he would try to stop drinking when he was addicted. I saw him with all of those difficulties. If you indulge and if you become habitual in overindulgence, you will addict yourself to that drug. And so you will say, like this man here, when I awake, I will seek it again. Although I was bruised, although I was battered, although when I lie down, it seemed like I was on the top of a mast, although I couldn't walk straight, couldn't operate, couldn't talk, I'll do it again. I'll do it again. And so what we want to do is we want to stay far away from that kind of indulgence, far away from that kind of walking funny and talking funny and thinking funny. It's okay to have a glass of wine. It's okay to have a beer. It's okay to have a shot. But remember and know your limits. And don't see how far you can go until you reach them. Stop before you get there. Enjoy it with a minimal amount of enjoyment and don't indulge. And this will go for all kinds of other things as well. Again, in our society, we are now pressing for the legalization of marijuana. and I'm probably going to alienate a lot of people here who listen to me on the internet, but I'm going to say this, that while you might enjoy the craft that goes into a glass of wine, and you might enjoy that wine, and it might be a refreshment, and it might speak to the joy of the heart of man, which the Bible says it does, there is no other reason to go to that horrid weed except to become intoxicated. There's no other reason to go there. Now, there may be medical reasons for people to use chemicals for their sickness. I understand that, and I hope they get all of the help that they need under the supervision of a doctor. I hope they get everything that they need. But simply to self-medicate, let's just tell it for what it is. It's just another reason to get high. And getting high is a sin. And it always will be. Don't go down those roads. Our society seems bent in running to its own destruction. Just read the reports. In states where marijuana is now legal, guess what they're having trouble with? People showing up for work. Productivity at work. Effectiveness at work. Long-term illness. And that's going to keep coming. But you know what? For our indulgent society, we don't care as a people anymore. As long as we can get our momentary high, it doesn't matter. We can destroy ourselves for that moment. That is anti-biblical. It's against God's design, especially for His people, but for humanity generally. We are not made to get high. We are made to commune with Christ. Right? What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Thus ends the reading then of Proverbs chapter 23.